Okay, cool.
And Grisha will like this.
And we're already started?
Yes, we are.
Okay, cool. All right, good evening, New Life Assembly. We are continuing through Genesis, going through chapter 44. And we're going to cover a little bit of 45 just to kind of conclude, you know, what's going on. We're not going to go too deep into the next chapter. But all of 44 is some of 45. What we're going to cover tonight, the main thing is Joseph's final test of his brothers. It's the final test that he has for them. Also, you got Judah's repentance. You got the revealing of Joseph. And even just the whole aspect, again, continuing of the Lord's providence in the mix of everything going on. So we're just going to pray before we get started here. Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for tonight, Lord. We also thank you for all your various provisions, Lord. This is part of what this chapter is talking about, is your provision for your people, Lord. So we just thank you for your provision in our lives, Lord. Lord, I do pray, speak through me tonight. As always, Lord, I just pray, even though I have my notes and everything, I just want to be open to whatever it is you are speaking tonight. So we just lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. So going through Genesis 44, 1. And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one with which the Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in doing so.' So we overtook them and spoke to them these same words." So verse 1 through 2 here of chapter 44, we have the final test of Joseph with his brother. So Joseph places a silver cup in the bag of his brothers. But he places it in them, and he does this to accuse them of stealing. Now, he's not like, you know, playing around with them, kind of, you know, just to mess around with them. Mm-hmm. There's an actual purpose. He's trying to teach them something, and also trying to draw something out to see if there's a particular evil and envy that they're still walking in. So he's testing them here. Now, you remember that Joseph himself, he himself was falsely accused too. So the brothers are going through the same thing that he himself has gone through. So be careful, you know, when you sin against someone, you're going to most likely go through probably the same stuff that you sin against that person against with. So just be aware of that. Verses 3 through 6 here, it's a silver cup. Now the silver cup here that's referred to, it refers to the divination. Like they used to use water and then the water in the place to kind of do incantations. Now obviously Joseph himself didn't, you know, probably participate in this himself because he knows the true God. But it's just something that's kind of just in the context of what's going on here. This kind of divination actually continues to this day, just to let you guys know. Continuing here, verse 7. "And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing.'" So they're, you know, we're not going to even do such a thing. "Look, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we have brought in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house with whomever of your servants it is found? Let him die." So they're talking very presumptuously, very kind of just, you know, like, "Yeah, okay, we're so sure of ourselves that, you know, let him die, and we also will be the Lord's slaves." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words, with he whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and they tore their clothes, classic sign in the Middle East of, you know, mm-hmm. of this, you know, just horror and disgust, you know. And each man loaded his donkey, returned to the city. So they're heading back now. The brothers are searched here, verses 7 through 8, and they find a cup with Benjamin. And it's you know, real surprise there. Now the test here, remember, the purpose of the test here is to see, Joseph wanted to see how the brothers still, how they felt towards their father's favorite. He wanted to see if they would, you know, leave him. They were trying to see if they would leave him behind and just kind of let him go, or if there would be some kind of aspect of trying to fight and self-sacrifice and give up their own liberty for their brother Benjamin. Now remember, the last time he tested him, it was more to where he was giving them more. You know, he was giving Benjamin like extra food, extra favor, all this kind of. So the first time was more of a issue of abundance and giving him, you know, that right. kind of stuff. This time, now it's where Benjamin is actually being, you know, he's found to have some kind of fault, you know, not an actual fault, but he has the silver cup with him. Now that Benjamin, he doesn't have the favor of Joseph, now what will they do now if Benjamin has some kind of issue to where he's found guilty with something? So now they're kind of just going to the other side of it. Will they be able to self-sacrifice and fight for their brother Benjamin or not? Now, again, this is a test. This is Joseph's wisdom, and that comes from God, to be able to test to see where these brothers are at. Continuing here with verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house and was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Can certainly, it doesn't say necessarily that he is, you know. So it's a little, you know, keep track of the words of what's going on there.
That's right.
Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.'" So here you have Judah. He's not even making any excuse at this time. Even for us, when the Lord finds out our iniquity and our sin, and it has things that we need to deal with, we shouldn't try to put any kind of excuse up. We should just be like, "Lord, what can we do? You know, what can we do? I have fault with you." You know, just we have to throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord. Joseph here continues to play the part. He's still playing the part of accusing them. He's still going through this whole test scenario here. Verse 16 here. Judah says something very telling here. God found our iniquity. So he's going back, even back to where he's probably recalling even what happened with Joseph. Yeah. He's that's what's going on. He's recalling everything that happened even with Joseph, and he's tracking back and says, "The Lord found out our iniquity." Not Joseph, not you know, all the servant. It's the Lord that found out our iniquity. Even when we ourselves are wronged by other people, let's see, someone comes and saying that we are wronged by them, and it's something to where, you know, it's like, "Oh man, you know, this person did this." At the end of the day, the Lord is righteous. He's the one who's righteous, and he's the one who finds out our iniquity. It's, you know, a lot of times we're thinking about other people's sins and other people's iniquities and things like that. No, he finds out our iniquity, and he shows us where we're at. Even continuing here, notice even going back to the dreams and everything with Joseph in the previous verses. He says, Judah says, "Your servants." Now contrast that to where what previously they were saying in Genesis 37:8. Where the brother was saying, "Should you have dominion over us?" to where originally, you know, they were like, you know, but Joseph, he's not going to have any dominion over us. He's not going to have any, he's not going to have any control over it. See how the Lord over his providence, over his time, completely changed that whole situation to where Judah's saying, you know, your servants. We're the ones who are under you, you know. And they're going to eventually realize what's going on here. So Joseph here, he offers an out. He offers an out. He says, you know, you can just leave Benjamin in Egypt and you can just save your own skin. You know, you just be like, okay, you can just leave Benjamin here. You know, the righteous judge, the silver cup wasn't found for anyone else. So you other brothers can go back. Again, it's a test to see, you know, had the favor of Benjamin and now you have the disfavor. Disfavor of Benjamin. So we're going to see where exactly the brothers are at here. And that's even another, it's a testimony even for us too. Last week I talked about how do we react when one of our brothers and sisters have the favor of God. And do we react with envy or do we have a reaction with that? And then how do we react too when maybe, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through trials and tribulations? Do we disregard them, you know? And do we just kind of be like, well, you know, my brother there, you know, in the spiritual sense of Benjamin, you know, he's going through all these things, you know. Do we just leave that person off in the dust to kind of deal with their things and not even go out to reach out to try to, you know, reach out? What does it say that the Christian army is the one that likes to shoot its own wounded? It's the only one that kills its own wounded? And I'm sure you guys have heard that phrase before.
Yep.
That need to reach out even to our brothers, even when it's not convenient and it's there's issues with it. So will they go and will they try and help Benjamin here? Now remember here too that you're gonna see that there's a heart change that has happened. Even though they sold Joseph in the past, they're not gonna actually abandon Benjamin now. So there's an actual heart change that has taken place. It is very, and Joseph with his testing, this is the reason why he's testing. It's not wise to judge someone based always on their past, what they've done in the past, and their past self. Even for us, if we know someone from the past, you know, may have done something occurred or whatever. It's not always to judge a person and see the person through that particular lens. Because for one thing, there's a possibility of repentance that could happen. There's a possibility that over the period of time, there's a penitent heart that could have gave themselves to the Lord. How many times have it where I've known someone from years past, and then you find out, you know, they gave themselves their lives to the Lord, you know. And there's actually some repentance that had taken place. And for me to judge that person based on what happened years ago would be unrighteous. Now, the opposite can happen too, where someone who was following the Lord can fall off. But we're going to get into that in a second here. So judging someone based on our past, Joseph doesn't do that. He's going to test the brothers. And a lot of times too, we do hold things over, you know, people's heads that they've done in the past. They hold you know, their past sins, past faults, you know, holding. Where the Lord, he's forgiven us for things. What is the parable, the one, the servant? I completely forget the name of that parable. But there was the parable where one servant owed a little amount, and then the Lord forgives that person, and then that servant goes out and you know, goes crazy on the person who owed him even less. You know, we hold things over people's heads, and when the Lord doesn't, by the blood of Christ, hold anything over our head. So it's again, there's this. We have to be careful, really careful, about judging people based on their past and what they've done. Now, this doesn't mean this isn't a free for all, because remember, this is the purpose of Joseph's test. So Joseph is testing his brothers. It's not like he's saying, yeah, go ahead, you know, go, you know, you guys are all right with me. He has to see if their heart is in the right place or not.
That's good.
This isn't a free-for-all, like, you know, just anything goes. So just to give a little, you know, balance to what's being, you know, speaking tonight. Continuing on here, then Judah came near. It's going to be a little long. It's a long section here. Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?'" Which, again, a weird question. "And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servant, 'Bring him down to me, that I might set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless their youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord." It's a lot of just reviewing of what's going on here. Mm-hmm. "And our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with me, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And your servant, for your servant, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my father.'" So there you see that little emphasis on 33 there. "And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that will come upon my father?" So here you're seeing here the complete repentance of Judah. So he's seeing the complete, at least worded out here. You know, he's worded out. And he was already, the Lord was already working on him a couple chapters ago when he was dealing with, you know, his sons and everything going on. Now you're seeing it completely verbalized of what's going on with Judah here. Now Judah's plea with Joseph, he's completely penitent. He's not making any kind of excuses. Well, he's not making any excuses for sin or anything. He's saying blatantly, like, this is what's going on. He's throwing himself on the mercy of Joseph. He's explaining his situation. He's explaining what's going on with his father. Even a reflection of how we should be to our prayers towards, you know, Jesus, you know, in the same way, similar to how Judah's pleading with Joseph, how we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, he knows he doesn't try to excuse Benjamin. Mm-hmm. He doesn't try to excuse him and say, "Hey, you know, this is completely not right." He's not trying to make any excuses in that sense, you know, of like saying like, "Yeah, this is something wrong." And, you know, Benjamin would never steal. He's not making any excuses for him. And also, he's not accusing Joseph of being a harsh judge. He's not accusing him of being some unrighteous man. Like, you know, who are you to blame? You know, he's completely just throwing himself like, "Please, you know, and, you know, have mercy on us." Again, a reflection of how we need to be even in our prayers of a penitence to Jesus. And he gives us mercy. He gives us mercy and grace even when we make mistakes and mess up. There's another thing he's doing too, and it's kind of interesting. He's kind of showing some traits of his eventual descendant, Jesus there, where he's actually making intercession for Benjamin. He's interceding for him and stepping in the gap for his brother Benjamin, similar to how Jesus, you know, eventually line of the tribe of Judah, how he makes intercession for us. It says that Jesus makes intercession for transgressors in Hebrews 7:14. And even right now, just right now, the Lord just kind of sparked in my heart, how much is it needed for us to be making intercession for our brothers and sisters, stepping in the gap for those who are in not the greatest place and under, you know, a situation where they might be held in Egypt in a spiritual sense, you know. The need for us to make pleas before Jesus to spare the life of those who are lost, our loved ones, you know, the ones who we love, the ones who are backslidden, the ones who aren't necessarily, again, where they're supposed to be. The need for Jesus, he's our great example of an intercessor, and how we are supposed to be interceding for those who are our loved ones who are, again, who are backslidden or who aren't necessarily where they need to be. So Judah here, he's being a prototype of that intercessor. Verse 18, Judah says to Joseph, "Please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing." So he's displaying humility here. He knows he doesn't deserve to have Joseph's ear. So he's displaying even what Pastor Michael was talking about this Sunday about humility. He kind of even traces back to that. Yep. The need for us to not walk in pride, you know. Continuing in verse 18, "And do not let your anger burn against your servant." Judah here understands his place in the scheme of things. You know, he understands that there's a rightful anger in Joseph for having his cup stolen. You know, there's a rightful anger. Again, even when the Lord, when he has, he chastens us, and he has even like a parental anger towards us, when we get into stuff that we shouldn't get into, we shouldn't make any excuses. It's a righteous anger for the Lord has of us when we deal with certain things. So here, Judah, I said, "Do not let your anger burn against your servant." He understands that there's a rightful wrath that Joseph could very well have. And remember that Joseph's still speaking with this kind of, you know, kind of harsh tone towards his brothers. He's still keeping up this, you know, this act. Verse 20. Now Judah mentions too that Joseph, his brother is dead. So there's still, Judah's still clueless to the whole situation. He's still going out and doesn't know what's going on. Verse 33-34. Judah says, "Now let your servant remain instead of Benjamin." And that's one of the key sections right there too, to where there's a self-sacrificing aspect from Judah. Again, you got a bit of a Christ figure aspect too, to where there's a foreshadow aspect there that's going on, to where he's actually willing to prove his love for Benjamin by the fact to where he's willing to stay there in place of Benjamin and let Benjamin go. What greater love has a man than this, than a man who lays down a life for their brother? So of course, there's no greater love than that. It's actual agape, sacrificial love. And how many times did the Lord call us, even, again, a shadow ultimately of what Jesus does, to sacrifice ourselves for one another? Again, Jesus is our ultimate example of that. Judah's speech here about, you know, Benjamin and pleading for Benjamin, it's not just him speaking words, it's actually an action that's going to be backed by it. Likewise for us, when we have aspects of repentance and where we have where the Lord calls us to repentance, it's not just us just feeling bad for the things we did. There has to be an aspect of actual action behind those things. So Judah himself is no longer this self-serving person, and he's no longer this envious person. Again, there's this self-sacrifice now, and a brokenness that's in Judah. And remember too, with Joseph here, remember with his insight and discernment, he could probably actually see that what Judah was saying was true. He's like, he could see that, okay, he didn't necessarily need to see, go through the process of, like, actually, you know, okay, you know, now Judah, you stay, you know, Benjamin, you go. He didn't need to actually go through that whole process. Because of his God-given insight, he could see that, yeah, Judah's actually telling the truth. He's actually would. Just a little side note here, too. A little side note with Judah. This whole connection with Judah and, you know, with Benjamin is actually going to ripple, you know, into history to where you're going to see. And help me out with this. I think, you know, probably better with the Israeli history here. But what, and eventually in history, when all other tribes abandon Judah, Benjamin will stick around with Judah. And they'll actually, there'll be that connection all throughout history. And we're going to get to that eventually in the future when we, you know, when we get to that. But it's just a little foreshadow of that connection that takes place when you get the divided kingdoms and all that, everything, that's the right, northern, southern kingdoms of Israel and everything that's going on with that. It's funny how even their children, you know, kind of reflect. It just ripples through history. So continuing here, actually it was the end of this chapter. It's going to go a couple verses here with 45, chapter 45, just to kind of, you know, wrap it up a bit, you know. Genesis 45, 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. This is, you know, he saw that Benjamin was, he saw that Judah was telling the truth. He could not restrain himself before all those that stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And his brothers cannot answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So they're like completely like, "What's going on?" You know, this is. Remember, there. You know, this is. It's probably a very surreal scene. What's going on? Absolutely. Verse 4 here. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. They're probably inching closer. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now Joseph, it's a little flashback here. Joseph, he doesn't interrupt Judah. He lets him continue, lets him speak, you know, lets him say his word. And again, Joseph must have been able to see that Judah was telling the truth, and that actions would actually follow. Because of this, he actually reacts. And he, at this point, verse 1 and 2, he can't restrain himself, you know.
Right.
And he's like, he orders his servants to get out of there, to, you know, because he's, you know, he's just completely bawling now. Verse 3, he just abruptly kind of just reveals himself.
Yeah.
And says, "I am Joseph. You know, I am Joseph." And he says, does my father still live? It's again, this is actually a repeated question. He actually asked the question, I think, earlier in either the previous chapter or the previous chapter. But this is a repeat. It shows his, you know, love for his dad, how much he loves
now
him.
He asks him. Now he asks him as a brother.
Now he asks him actually as a brother, not as someone with this facade, you know. So he has that aspect, too, where he's asking him in that context now. Mm-hmm. Now he sees completely that his brothers are humbled and they're repentant of their sins. They're willing to give their lives for Benjamin. Again, even to where we ourselves, to where when we humble ourselves, you know, when we throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord, when we, you know, give ourselves to his mercy and his grace, and we are penitent of our sins and repent, the Lord, he will reveal himself to us.
That's right.
Jesus, he will reveal more aspects of truth and more aspects of his person, and even just have that relational aspect of Jesus, he will reveal. And even, yeah, where Joseph, he reveals the truth to his brothers. When we humble ourselves and we repent, the Lord will reveal, you know, things are true even from his heart, you know.
Yeah.
So that's even just an encouragement for you guys, that the Lord will reveal more things to you when you walk in a penitent and walk in that mercy of the Lord. So verse 4, he repeats, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." So remember that the brothers are in shock, so he has a repeat, you know, what's going on here. It's like, hey, you know, and he has to kind of clarify. Remember that they only know him by his Egyptian name at that point. So he's, you know, telling them that, yeah, I'm Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. So you got this whole shock and everything going on too. Verse 45, but now did not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So this is a great deliverance. Verse 5 here, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. So Joseph's not holding this whole thing up against, you know, he's not holding this over the brother's head. You know, he sees that even in their, you know, sin, even in spite of everything, their envy and their jealousy and all this stuff, even with their messed up nature, the Lord still used them in spite of them, you know. So he's not holding this thing. He's not, hey, you guys, you guys don't be angry at yourselves, you know. You guys, you know, he's you know, pardoning and just forgiving them of what they've done, you know. Don't be angry at yourselves. Again, just the nature of God. So the purpose of this, there's a purpose behind this, you know, behind this whole providence and the Lord moving the chess pieces and everything in the way he did. The whole purpose of this is to preserve life. That was the reason for this happening. And not only physical life, there is an aspect to where the nation of Israel is being saved here. And they're now going to be in Egypt, and they're going to be taken care of by Joseph. It is to serve, to preserve physical life. But also remember, there's an aspect of preserving spiritual life too. Remember, this is the line by which, you know, the Messianic line comes through. So you got, you know, Israel, eventually, you know, you got Judah, and you got David, and then down the line you got Jesus. So there's an aspect, too, of spiritual life, really for us here, too, to where we reap the benefits of Israel's deliverance there by Joseph. So, there again, there's preservation of life on many different levels going on there. Verse 6 here, Joseph says there are still 5 years of famine left. Now remember his insight and interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph knows what's going to be happening. So he knows, he's not, you know, he's like saying this is what's going to be happening. And a lot of times I know there's people here to where the Lord gave you insight of what's happening and what's going to happen. And lays out just like the Lord told you is going to occur. So Joseph knows what's going to happen by the Spirit of God. He had that gift of interpretation of dreams and dreams. Because of that, verse 7, he says that God sent me before you. So he understands that there's a providence of God even in the mix of everything happening. To where the providence of God looks all the way, the way he has things in his hands and in human history. You know, we're so caught up in like what's in front of us. And we're so caught up in the moment and what's going to be happening, you know, maybe, you know, tomorrow or next week, maybe at the most, maybe a month. The Lord's hand and his providence in our lives stretches out into the future. You know, stretches out years into the future, even stretches out after our death, to where even things, you know, that after even our life is said and done, the things we do, I'm not, you know, this is not some, you know, kind of like, trying to make this some cosmic kind of thing, but the Lord, he uses our lives and uses the things we've done in his providence and his purposes, even after we pass away and we die. So it goes beyond our understanding, beyond anything we can even comprehend. The Lord prepared this supply for Israel, even all the way back when Joseph was being messed over by his brothers. He was already at that point when Joseph was this little kid with this dream. He was the Lord was already preparing all these things to take place for preservation for them during this famine. What does it say in Psalms 105, 17? He sent a man before them, Joseph.
Yep.
It says the Lord, it was the Lord that sent this man before them, Joseph. In Ecclesiastes, even going back to the providence of God, Ecclesiastes 3:11, no one can find out the work that that God does from beginning to end. So this is an aspect to where we can't figure out. By the time we figure out what the Lord has done, He's already done it. He's already done. He's already had His plans in place, and we're just catching up, you know, several years, you know, behind, you know. So, you know, sometimes, you know, the Lord, He reveals things to us, you know, in dreams and visions, and He speaks to our heart. But a lot of times He gives us just a little portion of what is actually going on. We don't fully understand everything that He's doing. Verse 9 here, almost at the end here.
Yeah, I was going to say, don't go too much farther.
Bro, yeah,
yeah. You're already way into 45.
Yeah, I'm not going to go too much. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall not dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of the famine. So coming up to the end here, about trying, and just a little kind of capstone here of what's going on here, just by trying to destroy, verse 8 here, by trying to destroy the dreams of Joseph, they actually caused those dreams to actually happen. They actually made it occur. And just even a testimony of how the Lord, how He works in contradiction, to where we're thinking that, you know, oh, this is no way that possibly that the Lord can make this happen. Actually, contradiction is the perfect place for the Lord to accomplish His goals and to accomplish the things that He desires to do. In situations where we can't even, there's no logical way that He can actually pull those things off. Verse 9 here, Joseph tells his brothers here to very quickly, hey, go tell their father about what the God has done. So he's bringing everything together here. He's saying, hey, go tell my father this is going to be happening. You know, I'm still alive. Go up there quickly. Verse 10 here, Joseph allots the dwelling here of Goshen. It's a part of Egypt that lays towards Canaan. So it's kind of interesting. It's the kind of place that lays toward Canaan, not exactly, you know. And then verse 11, there I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have. So here we have, again, Joseph's provision and promise over his family. And again, the Lord working through that entire thing here. And that beautiful, just again, that reconciliation of the whole family. It's done a very, very beautiful, what the Lord has just done in that whole aspect too. So we can definitely continue next week here. I'll definitely pray. Just a reminder here of trusting in the providence of the Lord and how He orchestrates situations, and even just the aspect too of repentance, to where the Lord, He will forgive and He will give you mercy and grace. But there's an aspect too that where we have to have a penitent heart, to where the Lord is able to mold that. So we'll definitely continue, whoever continues next week, you know, and we will pray and we'll end it for tonight. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this account, Lord, of what happened in Genesis with Joseph and his brothers. Lord, with the whole aspect, even of the reconciliation between the brothers, how you worked that out for your good, Lord, for preservation of life, Lord. So we just thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we just trust, Lord, even when there are situations we don't even fully understand, Lord, we just trust that you will work it out according to your will and according to your power, Lord. So we just said a thank you, Lord. We thank you for the example of Judah, of a penitent heart, Lord. One who's not trying to make any excuses, Lord, not trying to accuse Joseph or shift the blame from Benjamin, Lord. He just throws himself at the mercy of Joseph. Lord, we throw ourselves at your mercy too, Lord. And we ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, Lord, in the areas of our lives, Lord. We thank you for tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.